Galatians chapter 5. As I get ready to read this, I want to make one introductory comment. We have been studying the Holy Spirit and are going to continue to do that. I encourage us to think about this study in terms of the frame of a puzzle. Do you remember? The first side of the puzzle is that the Holy Spirit has the role of illuminating as a light God's Word. The second side of the puzzle, where we've been the last few weeks, is that the Holy Spirit is the one who draws us to the person of Christ. He glorifies Christ by drawing us to Him. And if the Holy Spirit did not do that work, none of us would ever profess faith in Christ. Now we're moving to the third side, the third edge of the puzzle, which is this. It's that the Holy Spirit makes us like Christ. He is the one who is doing the work to make us like our Redeemer, to make us hunger and thirst for righteousness, who makes us hate sin, who makes us long for the things of God. And that's where we're going to spend several weeks as we look at this passage and others about the fruit of God's work in our life through His Spirit. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word, Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your holy word. We ask God that you would bless us with it now, that you would encourage us and fill us with your Spirit, that these things that we have just read will become very true in our lives and the desire that we have. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at what does it mean to be sanctified? What does it mean to be in the process of growing and understanding the things that God has called us to? I want to begin this morning by reading something from James Montgomery Boyce about the Holy Spirit as it relates to this frame of the puzzle. Listen to what he says. It says, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus by reproducing his character in believers. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus by reproducing his character, Jesus' character, in believers. He does this in three ways. I'm going to read all three, and this morning we're focusing on the first one. He does this in three ways. First, by leading Christians to greater victory over themselves and over sin. Second, by interceding for them in prayer and by teaching them to pray. And third, by revealing God's will for their lives and by enabling them to walk in it. These ministries combine to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is the life of Christ within us. That's what we're going to be focusing on. Specifically the first one. He says again, the Holy Spirit does this by leading Christians to greater victory over themselves and over sin. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then God has started something in you that He is going to finish. Why? because he said he would. It's about his glory. If you have professed faith in Jesus Christ, you've recognized that he is the Savior of the world and you are a sinner, then he has started something in you that he is going to finish. It means first that you were justified, that your status in the eyes of God is one of where you have Christ, his righteousness covering you, and you are seen as righteous because of Christ. But there's this process, this sanctification, where the Lord is moving in us to make us more like Jesus. I want to use Anthony Hukuma's description or definition of sanctification this morning. Lean in as I read this. He says, we may define sanctification as that gracious, again, that means it's a gift, that gracious operation of the Holy Spirit involving our responsible participation by which he delivers us from the pollution of sin, renews our entire nature according to the image of God, and enables us to live the lives that are pleasing to him. So God is always at work in his children. He is making them through the power of the Holy Spirit and our responsibility like Jesus. You are becoming more and more and more like Christ. That's the promise. This morning as we look at Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul is very clear. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? He uses that phrase twice. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? This morning, I want to unpack one of 3 points. The next two will be for next week. The 3 points are this. Walking by the Spirit means that we're in a walk that is fierce. It is difficult. It is dangerous. We're in a walk, this side of heaven, a journey that is fierce. That's what I'm going to talk about this morning. Walking by the Spirit also means these two things, though, that we are to walk in freedom and to walk for fruit. Those two things I will pick up next week. I encourage you to come. But this morning I want to talk about the fierceness of this journey, this battle that we are on. And I want you to go with me in terms of a question. When I became a Christian, it wasn't long before someone began to talk about the fact that I needed accountability. Accountability. Accountability for what? They said, well, you need someone to ask you questions about how you're doing with Jesus. How is your walk with Jesus? And so an older mentor began to ask me this specific question. How's your walk? Brother, how's your walk? And I began to answer questions. So this morning I ask you, how's your walk? How's your walk? Honestly, how is it? I wonder how you would answer the question. Immediately, most of us go to what's wrong with our walk. And that's not necessarily wrong, but it's where we go. But I believe most of us have been raised and conditioned and learned to give answers that are not really very honest about our walk. Here's what I mean. If someone was to ask me, how's your walk? I would quickly go to an evaluation of myself, of what I should say to them based on who they are, and based on whether I feel like they have the right to know. I would begin to go through a process of, do I really want to tell them how my walk is really going? Or do I want to simply be polite and say what I know will be acceptable? In fact, on Friday afternoon, David Gowdy, he won't mind me using his name, met with me in my office. It was my favorite type of meeting. He walked in and said, I don't have any agenda. That usually makes me really nervous or really excited. Sometimes people say that and they really do have an agenda. David didn't. We meet about once every month or two just to answer that question, how's your walk? He said, "How you doing?" And I said, "I'm doing okay." And his response was, "Well, that sounds like something I need to kind of lean into." And he was right. We moved this week from one home to another, 5 blocks away. Our world's kind of a disaster right now. My wife sent me a text message this morning that said, "Mark, replay in your mind. Where did you pack the iron?" The iron, once again, an issue in our marriage. For those who don't know why people are laughing, there's a sermon years ago about that. I leaned in to him as he leaned into me. You see, we are conditioned to give responses, even in accountability groups with people we've been with a long time, that often are not very honest. We say nice things that really won't cause people to ask deeper questions. Things like, "I'm doing okay," or "better than I deserve." We say things that keep people from a distance. Sometimes we just don't want them to see what's really going on. How's your walk? How would you answer that question? How's your walk? Are you walking by the Spirit and a passionate desire to see this fruit, which is the fruit of the Spirit, so much a deep part of your life? Many of us answer the question, "How's your walk?" with a sense of great discouragement that we're really not doing that well. In fact, sometimes when we are doing well and there's victory, we feel ashamed to admit it because it sounds like we're being proud. When I was going through premarital counseling, we were required to take 3 different personality tests. I think that's more than is normally required, and I think that's because of me. One of the tests I took, I went through as fast as I could. There were 5 options, 5 circles on each question, A to C, D, E, all the way through. And I circled mostly C's, quickly going through it. When our pastor met with us to say, "Mark, Christina, here's what this reveals about you." He said, "Mark, you don't follow directions." I said, "Oh, I didn't see that question." He said, "No, it says on the test to never put C. And you put all C's." You see, I put all C's because C was in the middle. Not great, not good, just right there in the middle. I think that's how we answer the question so often. How's your walk with God? You're just kind of right there in the middle. Not too passionate, not too holy, not too much victory, just right there. Brothers and sisters, walking with Christ is the greatest delight that we have this side of heaven. And will be what we're doing forever in heaven. But that journey is fierce. It's difficult. It's hard. Let me give you an example. 2 weeks ago, we had the privilege of Dr. Nielsen preaching. Well, he was preaching here. I was preaching at a church in St. Louis for a missions conference. On the Sunday evening message, sermon, worship service, 3 missionaries spoke before I preached. The missionaries came in giving their normal spiel about what God is doing in their particular part of the world, how he is saving souls, how he is doing a work that is profound in this part of the world, and here's how you can be praying for us. You could tell, even as they delivered it, that it was routine, and it's what the congregation wanted to hear. But then the 3rd missionary got up, and I was to preach right after him. The missionary came off of a pew about right there, and he was on crutches. He had just broke his leg. And as he's moving up the step with crutches, he begins to hop like this and makes his way to the pulpit. As he gets to the pulpit, he then says the following: "My broken leg is painful, but it's not as painful, if I'm honest, as my broken heart." Some of you know already, but not all of you, my marriage is falling apart. Wow. I was sitting in a chair right here. I couldn't see his face, but I could see the face of the congregation. And you know what it looked like? It looked like a bunch of people who wished they could be somewhere else. They didn't know what to do. That's not what missionaries are supposed to say. He's supposed to just give a nice report about the Philippines or Haiti or Peru. He went on for 10 minutes to speak about the broken relationship that he and his wife are experiencing and have experienced for years, and asked the congregation to pray as they were departing that day for a very long and intense season of marriage reconciliation. Issues of immorality weren't present. The testimony was the journey of serving in this part of the world has been so hard that it has wrecked our marriage. Help us. And as he went down, it was my turn to stand and preach. He said exactly what should be said. He said exactly what should be said in exactly the right place, the church. Where else is he to go? This is his body that's been caring for him, and they're hurting. And he didn't dress up. He didn't show up and say, "We've got it all together. Pray for a marriage. It's a little hard." He said, "The journey this side of heaven is very fierce. It's dangerous and it's difficult. And the consequences have been very serious in our marriage." He was real. I, by God's grace, was planning to preach already on the power of what God's Spirit does in bringing hope and encouragement in this journey. Brothers and sisters, stop lying. Stop lying about how you're doing. If you're doing great in the sense of God's victory in your life and the journey's going so beautifully at this moment, celebrate it. We need to see that and hear that. If you have wandered off to a place that is so far from where you know you should be honest. God already knows. And he is that loving father that says, "Come, come. Come, I care for you." Be honest. Tell the truth that this journey, this side of heaven, is fierce. It's hard. And it's fierce for the very reason Paul tells us. Look with me at verse 16 again and verse 17. Paul says, "I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Let me stop there. The battle this side of heaven is a real battle. It's a fierce battle. It's a dangerous and difficult journey where two very different passions are colliding in your soul. A passion for the Lord that says, I want you with all that I am. And passions of the flesh, which are very real and create incredible havoc. Even though you've walked with Jesus a long time, that battle rages on. Paul describes the battle in Romans, doesn't he? "That which I do, I don't want to do." Brothers and sisters, the battle is fierce. It shouldn't surprise us that a missionary struggling in his marriage is a reality. Look at the list of things that Paul mentions here. He tells us in verse 17 that the spirit and the flesh are in opposition. They're opposed to each other. And then in verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. That means you can see them. They're clearly seen. And let's read through the list again. Listen as I read. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. I'm going to stop there for a minute. Women, all of you, please lean in. The power of living in a pornographic culture is a very real and dangerous seduction to your husband, to your father, to your children, your sons. It's very real. It's very dangerous. It was true when Paul wrote this letter. It was true before Paul wrote this letter. Read the Old Testament. And it's true today. When men see, and not just men, women can have the same sin, but when men see it, and it's everywhere, a real passion is ignited inside that can be very difficult to control. It consumes so many. So many, I know, even in this congregation now, probably secretly are struggling with lust and sins like lust as it relates to living in this world. And you know it's true. And the thought is, you could never come and ask for help because people would think differently of you. If you're struggling with it, you must come and ask for help. You can see God's victory do amazing things. But if you don't, likely it's only going to get worse. You're in the church. We shouldn't be surprised. That sin of sexual immorality, of impurity, of sensuality is real. May I give you an example? 15, 16, 17 years ago, newlyweds, my wife received pornography in the mail. The pornography was selling lingerie, but it was pornography. It's not just pajamas in a box. It's women posing in very sensual poses that says to women, this is what you need to do and look like in order for your husband to find you attractive. And for men, seduction. I struggled with it. I struggled when that magazine came of just saying, no, it's dangerous. It didn't have titles to it like normal pornographic magazines do. So it was a little more acceptable. It was just speaking of someone's secret. Yesterday, in our mail, a new address, a magazine showed up with the same title that we hadn't received in 15 to 18 years. It didn't have my wife's name on it. It had another person's name or current resident. As I went through the mail, I was alone. And as I saw it, I just dropped it. Right there was poison. Right there was fire. Right there was evil. And there was a real passion in me to say, I want to look. And I'd be lying if I told you it wasn't there. But by God's grace, in this instant, in this moment, there was victory. There was victory as I picked it up and just put it in a bag and said, it's a lie. It's a lie. I tell you that story not to say, aren't I spiritual? No. I tell you that story to say the temptation is real and God's victory is even more real. Believe it. He has the power to cause things that you once found very appealing and very attractive to be repulsive. He can do that. I believe He will do that. But we must understand this battle is fierce. Brothers, if you are struggling with sins like that, the first three that Paul mentions here, be honest. It's only going to get worse. It doesn't matter how old you are. When we walk by the Spirit convicts us of these things and shows us that there is a list of fleshly works that are evident. I've just mentioned three, and I'm going to go ahead and close. I want to close with a hope. In verse 22, Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law." Walking by the Spirit is what Paul is calling us to do. Walking by the Spirit means that we're in a journey of opposition between two very real passions. If you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, He is going to finish what He started. I promise. But as He does, He will do it in His way. And in His way, He is going to bring you to a place of hatred of sin, hatred of things that He is not pleased by. And when He reveals those things to you, rejoice, rejoice. You wouldn't have those thoughts if you weren't in Him. And be part of this body and share with one another the victory and the fear of failure. Share with one another how you're doing. When someone says, "How's your walk?" be honest. Even if it means right now, you're really broken. And be honest. Even if it means right now, you're experiencing the victorious power and passion of Christ. Jesus, we need you. We need you so badly. The journey is hard. We are often beat up, but there is the greatest hope. It's you. And Holy Spirit, we seek to walk in you and pray that you would even this day convict us of things that would lead us to a deep repentance and hope in the gospel. Lord, we hate this battle this side of heaven, and look forward to the day when it exists no more, where we truly understand what you did, Christ, in setting us free from this reign of evil. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.